going to be preaching tonight on the prosperity gospel, and this is, again, a heresy, or if you will, a modern error, or should I say maybe an ancient error, as we will see tonight. And it's a very interesting idea that's being or has been propagated in the church. And I want us to turn, first of all, to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures tonight. And basically, the prosperity gospel teaches that as long as you are right with God, when you get saved and you get right with God, everything about you, your health and your wealth, and everything is going to be wonderful. You're going to have a great trouble-free life. All of your problems are going to go away. And that is the idea, again, that's been propagated by many big-name preachers over the years. And I think a lot of people, I'll mention in a little bit, I think a lot of people inadvertently have kind of swallowed into or bought into this idea without even really realizing it. And you know, I want to say, first of all, that I don't believe that God in any way withholds blessings from His people. God will always provide our needs. And I have heard many stories, I believe true stories, where God has done the amazing. He's miraculously given people finances seemingly out of nowhere. He's given people things that they need in times of hardship. God has certainly done that. God is faithful in doing that. But again, the idea that once, you know, as long as we are right with God, and God is going to be a free ticket to paradise here on earth. I mean, that's basically what that says, what the idea of being a disciple of Christ means. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the scriptures tonight, and we're going to see what it really means to be a Christian. What does it really mean? What did Christ tell us as Christians we should expect when it comes to prosperity or having a health-free, free from health problems, financial problems, or any other problems thereunto? And again, Matthew chapter 10. Verses 10 to 12. The Bible says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when all men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And so Jesus Christ here, of course, the Sermon on the Mount, teaching His disciples about the fact that being a Christian is going to bring about persecution. It's going to bring about the reviling, it says here. They're going to have they're going to make false accusations against you and say all manner of evil against you. We find many different occasions of that persecution not only came or will come towards us, but even towards the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Luke chapter 22 and verse 2, it says, "The chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people." In John chapter 5 and verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making him equal with God." In John 8 verse 59, they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. In John chapter 10 and verse 31, the Bible says the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Now, I want to say, first of all, if Christ taught a prosperity gospel, he didn't live it. We saw this morning he didn't have a home. He had nothing. When he died on the cross, he took with him all of his earthly possessions. And Jesus, he became the target of persecution for preaching the gospel of peace, for healing the sick, for forgiving sins, for including the Gentiles and the Samaritans in the fold of God. And also, he was persecuted for proclaiming his deity. And just as he said that he was persecuted, he tells us that we as Christians we should expect persecution. John chapter 15 and verse 20, the Bible says, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But he also tells us in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 11, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. God says that he will provide. We will one day prosper. But that prospering will take place in heaven. The prosperity gospel preaches a different message than Christ. It teaches that when a person gets saved, his life will never be the same. And that's true. Amen? Your life will never be the same. But in a way of earthly prosperity and freedom from sickness and poverty, suffering and persecution, all of these things will vanish away. But again, is that what the Bible really teaches? Let's pray before we get into the message. Father, we thank you for this opportunity as we search the Scriptures. And Lord, we try to, again, look into what this gospel, this false gospel of prosperity that is being propagated in the churches today. I pray that we'd have a better understanding, not only of what it is, but we would understand what the Bible teaches will be our lot as Christians in this earthly tabernacle that we live in. So blessed for your glory, we'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name and amen. When we think modern, we might say as one man, or I shouldn't say one man, to try to find out exactly who originated this quote, but it's been quoted by many people. It says, when the Greeks got the gospel, they turned it into a philosophy. When the Romans got it, they turned it into a government. When the Europeans got it, they turned it into a culture. But when the Americans got it, they turned it into a business. This heresy of the prosperity gospel is found in the Bible. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 to 13. The Bible says there, now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable. But we are despised. Even unto the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. So Paul writing to the Corinthians saying, you guys are prospering, you're acting like you're kings, and you're acting like, you know, you're this high, rich class, you know, prospering type of Christian. But here, listen, folks, Paul said, this is not what it's all about. Listen, he said, I wish I was reigning with you as kings, but not now, not in this present dispensation. And he goes to speak for the general populace. He is speaking for specifically the apostles. But talking about Christians, he said, listen, the rest of the Christians in the world aren't quite living like this. They're being persecuted, and they're being put out of their homes. They have nowhere to rest their heads, and things aren't good. They're being buffeted and beaten, and on and on and on. He lists all the things that were happening. He says, we are not the princes of the world. We're the scum. We're considered to be the lowlifes. We are considered to be the gazing stocks of the communities. This idea that the Corinthians had of this prosperity gospel, Paul says, listen, this is not the way it is. But there is going to be a day when we will prosper, and again, we'll look at that, persecution, when we think about the persecution of Christians and looking back into the Christian era, Peter was ridiculed, we saw this morning as well, he was ridiculed for as he warmed himself by the fire because he was a believer and a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find the apostles being beaten in Acts chapter 5 and verse 40. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 37, the Bible says, "But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison." Romans chapter 8 verse 3, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committing them to prison." In 2 Corinthians 11 verse 25, Paul said, "Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned." And I want to quote here, and I don't, by the way, quote John Piper very often, but I like this. He said, "If God's love for his children is to be measured by our health, by our wealth and comfort in this life, God must have hated the Apostle Paul." End of quote. Paul certainly knew nothing of a prosperity gospel. We find the 10 apostles, that 10 of the apostles suffered martyrdom, all of them but John. James Alphaeus, was thrown down from the temple by the scribes and Pharisees, and he was then stoned, and his brains, according to one historian, were dashed out with a fuller's club. Peter died in the Neronian persecution of AD 67. All agree that he was crucified, and one individual says that Peter felt himself to be unworthy to be put to death in the same manner as his master, and was therefore, at his own request, crucified with his head downward only moments after watching his wife, who suffered the same death. There was the persecution under Nero. I've talked a lot about him. He was certainly a central figure in Bible times. He was a madman, hated Christians, brought them to the Colosseum by the thousands, burned them at the stake in his gardens. Nero even had his own mother sentenced to death. My son Matthew was just over in Rome and went to the Colosseum, and when he got home, he was doing a little research about it, and he got onto one website. He said it was a pretty official looking government website talking about the Colosseums, and it said that no Christian was ever killed in the Colosseum because they were Christians. And I thought, how in the world could anyone make such a blatant lie? There's no other way to again label a statement like that. That is just clearly a lie. Nero hated Christians. It was illegal to be a Christian under Nero's reign. He hunted them down like dogs. He had spies. Christosticism was turned over by spies that infiltrated his church, Nero's henchmen, and they brought him to Nero and they killed him. To say that, oh, well, none of them were killed because they were Christians, well, that is just absolutely wrong. There was the great persecution that culminated with Diocletian and Galerius at the end of the 3rd and the beginning of the 4th century. This, what became known as the Great Persecution, is considered to be the largest. It began with a series of 4 edicts banning Christian practices and ordering the imprisonment of Christian clergy. The persecution intensified until all Christians in the empire were condemned to sacrifice, or commanded, sorry, to sacrifice to the gods or face immediate execution. Over 20,000 Christians are thought to have died during Diocletian's reign. During the first 4 centuries, Christians were burned at the stake, fed to starving lions for sport, dragged through the streets for miles, beheaded and drowned. And over the next 1,000 years, Christians continued to be persecuted by Muslims and Hindus and Catholics and reformers and atheists. During the pre-Reformation and into the Reformation, persecution against true Bible-believing Christians intensified. And the Inquisitions alone saw the death of tens of thousands of Christians. Then there was the St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre. During this period, there were countless attacks against the Waldenses, the Albigenses, the Lollards, and the Hussites. And during the time, this particular time, torture devices of all sorts were used to convince dissenters to recant and denounce their faith in Jesus Christ. There was the heretic's fork. There was the Iron Maiden, a large cast-like cage with razor-sharp steel spikes, which would pierce the victim's body from both sides as the cage was closed. The spikes were strategically placed to hit the eyes, back, and the chest, missing vital organs and prolonging death and increasing pain. There was the rack, which was used to stretch a person's body to the point of having every joint in the body pop out, causing excruciating pain. This was considered to be the most painful of all of the torture devices. Eyeballs were popped out and molten metal was poured into the empty sockets. And in other instances, entire groups of people were chained together and thrown into icy cold watery graves. There was, of course, the burning at the stake, probably the most common form of torture for heretics who would only trust in Jesus Christ. If the fire was big enough, death occurred first by asphyxiation rather than damage done by the flames. However, this was a known fact, and the victims were usually burned in a small fire so they would suffer until the end. When the fire was small, death occurred because of the loss of blood or heat stroke, which could take hours. The question has to be asked, was there a prosperity gospel for the Christians during our era? God had allowed persecution of Christians to strengthen them. A.W. Tozer said, "Seldom does God use a person greatly who has not been hurt deeply." When we think about the value of suffering as well, a bar of iron, William Moses Tidwell said this. He said, "A bar of iron is worth 1 pound." Of course, British money. "When wrought into horseshoes, it's worth 2 pounds. If made into needles, it's worth 70 pounds. If into penknife blades, it's worth about 650 pounds. If into springs for watches, it is worth 50,000 pounds. What a drilling the poor bar must undergo to be worth this. But the more it is manipulated, the more it is hammered and passed through the fire and is beaten and pounded and polished, the greater its value becomes. Those who suffer most are capable of yielding the most. And it is through pain that God is getting the most out of us for His glory and the blessings of others." We talk about this prosperity gospel, the promise of riches and health and all kinds of good things in your life to each and every one who obeys Jesus Christ. Well, there's been many people who have been faithful and obeyed Christ who have been more faithful than we even today in our day know what it means to be faithful. But they've been killed and they've been maimed and they suffered. You know, I always talk about this when I speak on this subject. I talk about the Sherwood Pictures films, you know, Facing the Giants and Flywheel and all of those films. And, you know, I have them. I watch them. They're inspiring. But I know, especially in Facing the Giants, you know, here was a losing coach who was about to get fired. They couldn't have kids. And everything in his life was going downhill. His car was such a mess, nobody would even steal it. I don't think he could give it away. I mean, his life was just a mess. He got right with God. He had a new philosophy for his football team, and that was to honor God. And suddenly, he gets a raise. They have two kids. They win two state championships. And they get the stink out of their house. Everything just starts going well. I mean, his life is just amazing. And you know, again, I don't say that God cannot do those things. I'm not saying that God cannot cause a husband and a wife who can't have children to conceive. God does those things. But you know what? He doesn't always do those things. And there's nowhere in the Bible that it teaches us that if we get right with God, all of our health problems are going to go away. We're going to get raises and we're going to make more money and everything we do is going to start prospering. If you're a coach, all of your team's going to win. You're going to win Stanley Cups and life is just going to be great, problem free. And you know, I think unfortunately maybe a bit of a false message. I've always said maybe they should do a movie where somebody gets right with God and maybe despite the fact that they've got right with God, things don't go right, but they still get the victory in the end. Amen. They still come out as fire tries the gold, refined and a polished vessel for God. God isn't a blank check. God isn't something that we can just count on when we get right with Him or our lives are honoring to Him. And there's always fruit that comes through the persecution and through the problems, if you will, in our lives. Pastor J.H. Crowell, most of us have probably never heard of him, but when he was 16 years old, he shipped on a sailing vessel where he was the only Christian in a crew of 12 people. Before leaving his mother, he promised to meet her three times a day at the throne of grace. So regularly he went below and he prayed aloud. He believed that he must. They threw wood at him and they poured buckets of cold water over him, but they could not put out the fire that was in his soul. Then they tied him to the mast and they laid 39 stripes on his back, but still he continued to pray. They tied a rope around his body and they threw him overboard. He swam as best as he could. And when he took hold of the sides of the ship, they pushed him off with a pole. And at last his strength gave way, and supposing they meant to kill him, he prayed that God would forgive them. And he called out, he said, "Send my body to my mother and tell her that I died for Jesus." He was then pulled onto the deck unconscious. But after some time he came to, and conviction began to seize the sailors. And before that night was over, two of them had trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And by the time they reached shore, each and every person, including the captain of that boat, was saved. One question I think we need to ask is, why do martyrs die? Why does God allow these sufferings? Well, Jesus said that we would be thrown into prison. He said that we would suffer persecution. And he also said some of us will die. But he said, listen, it's not a pity. It's not a pity. In John chapter 13, verse 38, Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." You know, we saw this morning that Peter wasn't quite ready for that commitment. But there was a day when Peter did lay down his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I took a lot of Bible college courses, and one of the I got really into, I really enjoyed, was church history. I love church history. I read a lot about church history. And I've gone through a lot of church history today. And you know, I would wonder, I don't know if we have any of the Trail of Blood on, we might have one there. But if you've never read the Trail of Blood, you need to. And I mentioned church history, and I'm just going to say this. One of the things that I remember very clearly was that there was no freedom in any part of the world until in Holland, under Munster, there was some freedom that began to develop for Christians, and that wasn't until about 300-400 years ago. Up until that time, Christians knew nothing of prosperity. We have, for 400 years, in most of the world, been given freedom like no Christians have ever known. Yet there's never been a day when Christianity has been more complacent. The churches may be bigger today, but they're certainly not stronger. Christians were willing to lay down their life. And we talk about false professions as well. What does it cost? I asked that question this morning. You know, why we're seeking the Lord. Why are we seeking the Lord? Why are we following Him? You know, for the most part in our country today, it doesn't cost us anything. We don't have to wonder, you know what, if I trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I may get dragged into that Colosseum. I may get thrown in prison. The worst that we get today is maybe some people making fun of us, making fun of how we dress or how we talk or how we don't talk, or the fact we won't take a drink or we won't do this or we won't do that. That's pretty much the worst that's going to happen to us. But how many people would make a profession of faith if they understood what it meant, like 1,600 plus years of Christianity knew? There's not too many people who are going to make a false profession. And when we ask that question that Jesus asked, what are you seeking? Why are you following? I don't believe that anybody had ever believed that somehow, you know, if we became a Christian, it meant that, you know, we're gonna have a prosperous life. There's no Christian, even today in the world, as I was mentioning this morning, even today in the world, there are literally tens of thousands of Christians being persecuted. There are Christians in Muslim countries that are being beheaded every single day. I shouldn't say beheaded every day, but persecuted every day, but certainly the number of people that are being beheaded, it's incredible. And our media says nothing about what's going on. The Philippines, certain areas in the Philippines, unbelievable. Korea, what's going on today? Do you think you could go over there and preach the prosperity gospel to these Christians? Do you think the majority or even the multitudes of Christians in this world, listen, if you trust Christ, your life's going to be great, and you're going to become rich, and you're going to be famous, and you're going to have no health problems, and everything's going to be great? That, folks, is not the gospel according to Jesus Christ. Well, didn't He say that seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added onto you? Yeah, they will be. Amen. I'm still waiting. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians. He said, it's not going to happen until we get translated, the reward that we're going to get in heaven. Amen. We will prosper. We will prosper. But this idea that as long as we're right with God, things should go well. I'm going to give you some quotes. Kenneth Hagin said this, I believe that it is the plan of God our Father that no believer should ever be sick. It is not, I state boldly, it is not the will of God my Father that we should suffer with cancer and other dread diseases which brings pain and anguish. No, it is not God's will. It's God's will that we be healed. Well, listen, Kenneth, I know a lot of Christians that are faithful, God-fearing Christians that have died and gone to be with the Lord at a young age. These are realities of life. I praise God, and I could mention many times God has healed people. Again, I'm not saying that God can't or God does not work, and we should not pray for healing, or we should not pray that God would help us in our finances. Or that's not really what we're saying. But this blank check idea that everyone can be healed and everybody can be problem free is certainly not the gospel. Joel Osteen said this, I don't really know what the prosperity gospel is. Well, Joel, you're a pastor, you probably should know. He said, the way I define it is that I believe God wants you to prosper in your health, in your family, in your relationship, in your business, and in your career. So I do, if that is the prosperity gospel, then I do believe it. End of quote. Charles Spurgeon, he said this. He said, I believe that it is anti-Christian and unholy for any Christian to live with the object of accumulating wealth. And you will say, are we not to strive all we can to get all the money that we can? And you may do so. I cannot doubt, but what in so doing you may do in service for the cause of God. But what I said was that to live with the object of communicating wealth is anti-Christian. Another individual, Kenneth Copeland, said this, preaching the prosperity gospel, Copeland claims that there is something wrong with a Christian who doesn't become rich. He said this, I am a billionaire because the assignment that the Lord gave me, he said, and this is God saying to him, I want you to begin to confess the billion flow, whatever that means. Some of the prosperity preachers believe in positive confession, which is the idea that we can speak things into existence. One preacher in the States said, by the name of Leroy Thompson, said this, God said, it is time to tell the money, you don't belong to the wicked, you belong to us. Money, come to me now. Okay. And I can't quote like this without talking about Pastor Victoria Osteen, who's co-pastor with Joel Osteen, and she said in an interview in 2000, well, not an interview, while she was preaching in 2014, and this is what she said. She said this, I want to encourage every one of us to realize that when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. I mean, that's one way to look at it. We're doing it for ourselves. Because God takes pleasure when we are happy. That's the thing that gives him the greatest joy this morning. I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own selves. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself because that's what makes God happy. Amen. End of quote. Paul really must have been hated by God. The prosperity gospel. Is it scriptural? Paul taught the Corinthians there that there is no such reality today. There is no such reality today in this present dispensation. You know, there will be a day, as I mentioned, that will come when we will prosper. Someone once said this, and I think this is a great quote, there is no crown without the cross. And Jesus Christ said to his disciples, and by the way, I believe when Jesus is talking to his disciples, he's talking to us. That's what the Bible, it's instruction for us. And when he's telling his disciples in his day to take up their cross, it means us. We are to take up our cross. Not only us, but every single Christian. These are the things that we as Christians need to do. You know, if there's a prosperity gospel, why in the world would Jesus Christ tell us to take up our cross? What is the cross? It's suffering. And it's anguish. And you know, I do have to say as well that, you know, I especially when I talk on the subject of persecution, I've met some kind of crazy guys before, you know, who think that they're right with God. Some people think you're right with God because you're prospering. Other people, you know, say, well, I'm right with God because I'm getting persecution. Listen, we don't go out looking for persecution. But if you're living for God and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're letting the world know, letting your light shine, that you're a Christian and that you love God and you're living for God and you're different from the world, you know what? We don't have to look for it. It'll find us. And I think in our country, and as I mentioned, you know, none of the realities are ever coming to light in our modern media as far as what is going on in this world and the persecution of these Christians. Yet, you know, when one nut bar attacks a mosque, you know, it's world news and everybody's talking about this hatred towards Muslims. Christianity is always, you know, it's okay to, you know, to attack us. But the world has an agenda. And so I hope we have an understanding again of the gospel, what the gospel is and what it means in our lives. And again, you know, there's a price to be paid. There's a cross that we all must take and bear. And, you know, I praise God, though, that when we think about struggles and trials, you know, he's never promised to remove them all. But he's always promised to carry us through them so that when we come out the other side, we will be refined vessels for his use and for his purpose. And you know what? We'll be like that bar of iron, you know, that can be refined and used for something valuable for God's purpose. We'll pray together and we'll have a song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the realities of, again, what it means to be a Christian. And I do believe that the overwhelming and unquestionable majority of all who have professed faith in Jesus Christ know nothing of a prosperity gospel, not in this earth and in this present life. Lord, we do know that we will see one day the prosperity of God when we become partakers of the inheritance of God and we are rewarded for our faithful service. We're crowned, and Lord, we just pray in a special way that no matter what we are suffering with, whether it's health or whether it's our finances or just, again, the problems of life as they seem to accumulate, Lord, we know that you've given us the power and strength to endure them. But, Lord, each one of them is given for a purpose. And that purpose may be like that preacher that was on that boat so we can see someone come to know Christ. And Lord, if we can, through trials and struggles, still praise God and still give you the honor and glory and still be thankful for your blessings despite the problems, this is the greatest witness that we could ever bear to this world. We're thankful for roses, but are we thankful for the thorns that their stems contain? Are we thankful for pain and sorrow and suffering that brings fruit and helps us to be vessels of wealth, strength, and glory? So, Father, we're just grateful. We ask your blessing. And as we sing tonight, if maybe we just want to come to this old-fashioned altar and just thank God for those that have died and those that have suffered and those that have been persecuted so that we can have the Bible and that we can have the gospel and that we can know the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe we just want to come tonight and say, Lord, help me to be a better witness, to love you and let my light shine. May you work in hearts as we sing, and we'll thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together.